You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
All right, when you think about the top five things people worry about, it's probably not hard to figure out what's on the list. I did some research this week. Number five, family and relationships. You know, we get worried about our kids, our marriages, our aging parents. We carry the people we love most in our hearts. They're in our heads. Number four, work, the pressures of work, the deadlines of work, wondering if we're doing enough or being enough. Number three was the future, the fear of the unknown. What's next? What could happen? What could fall apart? Probably watch too much news, right? Number two on the list was health. You ever find yourself like you have a little ache and immediately you like start researching and then you're scared to death. You're like, oh my goodness, I've got 3 days to live. And then number one, of course, what do you think number one is? Come on. Money, 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 money. Money. Yeah, somebody did it. Yep. Was that you? Who did that? I figured. It's always you. Paying bills. Inflation, trying to just make it all work and make ends meet. Listen, it causes stress, it causes anxiety, it causes worry. And here's the point, this list, believe it or not, it hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. In fact, the crowd listening to Jesus on the hillside worried about the very same things. And the reason is because they lived under Roman rule, which meant heavy taxes and corrupt rulers and constant uncertainty. Most of the people on the hillside, they were day laborers, they were fishermen, they were tenant farmers. One bad catch, one dry week, one sick animal could mean hunger for them and their family. Add to that the religious pressure from the Pharisees who measured righteousness by performance. And what you have is a recipe of a nation filled with anxiety and full of worry. And the question, and their question, was the same question that we have. It's, how do I stop worrying when life feels so uncertain? That's a real thing that we all struggle with. I mean, I did some reading this week, and the number two medication prescribed medication, it's an antidepressant, right? And I get it. Like, I struggle with worry. As I'm writing this sermon this week, it's like, I'm worried. I'm worried what you're going to think about my sermon. I'm worried about how it's going to affect you. Like, I mean, we can worry about just about anything. And how do I stop worrying when life feels uncertain? And hopefully this will be an encouragement to you. I've been praying all week about this sermon. I love when I get to preach these kind of things. Because hopefully for some of you, you walk out of here and be like, oh, I might not have to worry anymore. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to do for the crowd in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn to type 2, scroll to Matthew chapter 6. The title of our sermon this morning is this, Worry or Worship Over Worry. Worship Over Worry. Today we're continuing in our study through Jesus' most famous sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Three times Jesus says, in what we're going to study today, three times he says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. It's kind of like when your mom is calling you, kids, right? It's like they say it the first time, and then they pick up the volume a little bit, and then by the third time, it's kind of like, don't be anxious, right? That's the point there, all right? When Jesus uses this word, though, he's not talking about clinical anxiety or medical depression. He's talking about just the everyday kind of worry that keeps us awake at night and steals our peace. Now, if you've been with us, you know, for a lot of this series, you know there are four groups in every crowd. Now, yesterday was a day for me. It was full of college sports. It was awesome. It was like just about one of the best days of the year so far. Top five, easily, top five. I went to the Wake Forest SMU game. Anybody hear about that Wake Forest SMU football game? That was nuts. What a game. So then after that, went home for about an hour with my son Judah. Judah and I went to the Wake Forest SMU game. And then after the Wake Forest SMU game, I got to watch the High Point University basketball game. Now TV timeout. Check out this video. Check out this. This is one of our college students right here. Come on. Look at this. That's Caden, right over there. He's sitting in here. That was fun. That was fun, Caden. That was good stuff. But listen, at every game and at every concert, there are four groups in the crowd. There's the one who criticized, there's the one who consumes, there's the one who couldn't care less, and there's the committed, those who are all in. Those same four groups were in the crowd that Jesus was teaching, and when he looked at them, he knew that what they were thinking, because he's not just a teacher. Remember, he's God incarnate. And being God, he knew that what he just said previously, think about last week's sermon about money. He knew what he just said about money would create a whole lot of anxiety. Because as we said a moment ago, the number one cause of anxiety is money, and nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Here's how each group, though, wrestled with anxiety. The critic's anxiety is fueled by his theology of God filled with doubt. Like, the critic is thinking, can he? Can he? And that's some of you in the room right now. Can he? And the consumer in the crowd, the consumer's anxiety is fueled by expectations of God, really just filled with demands. It's like, he must. He must. He must give me what I want. And then the third group in the crowd, that's the person who couldn't really care less. Their anxiety is fueled by their distance from God. They're just saying, do I really need a God? Do I need God to help me through life? And then the fourth group in the crowd is the committed, and the committed's anxiety is tested by his trust in God during the delay, when God isn't working on our timetable, when we've been praying for years for our child who's a prodigal to return home. When will he? When will he? Every anxious heart in that crowd was wrestling with one of those thoughts, one of those questions, and maybe today, that's you too. But underneath every question about worry, there's a deeper question about worship, and that's what you have to understand. Under every question about worry, can he? When will he? Do I need him? Behind every one of those questions is a deeper question about worship. So here's the big idea. Here it is. My worry problem is a worship problem. My worry problem is a worship problem. Some of you might be wondering, how's my worry problem a worship problem? Here's how. Worry replaces God at the center. You see, worship focuses on the Father's faithfulness. Worry focuses on our fears. So what worry is worry is misplaced adoration. It's giving attention to the problem instead of the provider. Remember that song, Why Worry When You Can Pray? That fits right there. Worry replaces God at the center. Worry also, it doubts God's character. Worry is a worship problem because it doubts God's character. Worship says you are enough. Worry says you might not be. Every anxious thought that we have, it questions God's goodness, it questions his wisdom, it questions his power. And then a third reason why I would say worry is a worship problem is because worry seeks the wrong kingdom. Worship makes his kingdom first. It's all about his glory and his grace. Worry makes my kingdom first. It's all about my comfort. It's all about my control. So when I chase my own kingdom, worry rules me. But when I seek his, I'm going to continue to worship. So when life feels like a war, you basically have two options. You can worship or you can worry. So today we're going to see three ways to stay close to the Father so you can choose worship in the war. And I really do hope this will encourage you. So I will worship in the war, number one, when I enjoy the Father's plan for my life. I will worship in the war when I, number one, enjoy the Father's plan for, or plans for my life. Just A little newsflash. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Some of you need to have more fun. For real. Life is meant to be enjoyed. Not in a hedonistic way, like chasing pleasure. Not in a materialistic way, chasing things. Not in a narcissistic way, chasing self. But in a holy way. Like in a holy way. Like life is meant to be enjoyed, enjoying the Father's presence. Life is meant to be enjoyed, enjoying the Father's provision. Life is meant to be enjoyed, enjoying the Father as a person. I mean, God's design for us, for our life, is to be enjoyed, not merely endured. And I'm just thinking about like all the fun things that I enjoyed this week. Like, and even on the front row, you're like, man, why is that guy so expressive in worship? Here's why. Because I know the sermon, you don't. So after the sermon today, we're going to sing 6 songs. But really, I'm just worshiping my face off because like this is my Father who can eliminate all anxiety, who can eliminate all worry. Because everything that we're going to talk about today, he's done for you. And he's designed our life to be enjoyed, not merely endured. And so this week, it's like, man, I got to fly to Dallas for this little task force meeting on church planting. And I was with some of my good friends in Dallas for a couple days. It's like, man, my cup was filled up. My soul was filled up. I was encouraged. And some of you got great encouragement this week. And then on Friday night, I can say this because my wife's not here. She's working market. I was at my mom's house, and she made me one of my favorite meals. You can't talk about food in front of your wife, men, okay? Never, especially your mom's food, really. A man, baby boy came home. She made me some very Italian ritzy chicken. Mmm, just sounds good, don't it? Good sports yesterday. So last night, I'm getting out of the car with my son Judah, my youngest son. And I'm like, what a day. Let's just thank God for today. What a day. Life is meant to be enjoyed. And listen, those moments are to remind us of the one who gave them. So if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, at the end of creation, God looks at everything he made. And what did he say? He said, it is good. I'm afraid to ask a question sometime because I know none of you are going to raise your hands. All right, so I'm prepping you. You either need to raise your hand or keep it down. And everybody's watching. Raise your hand if you think God did a pretty good job with his creation. Raise your hand nice and high. Yeah, that. Wait. That's just about every hand in the room. There are a couple of people like, oh, I'm only doing this because you told me I had to. I get it. Listen. God did a great job with his creation. And just as things got good, war began, right? Go back to Genesis. Think about Genesis. Satan, for the first time, he slithers into the story. He questions some things about the Father. First, it's about God's word. He's like, did God really say? That's verse 1, Genesis 3. Did God really say? And he said, and then he questions God's will. He's like, you're not going to die if you eat of this fruit. He's denying what God meant. And then later on, he questions God's worth. You'll be like God. He's distorting who God is. And listen, Adam and Eve, they believed the lie, and often so do we. So write this down. This is really important. Anxiety starts in my heart when I lose sight of my Father's care. Like, the problem with Adam and Eve is they lost sight of who their God was. And that's what enabled Satan to kind of sneak in and warp their thinking, which ultimately ended up, it was a worship problem, and I'm not going to preach that whole sermon right now. But anxiety starts in my heart when I lose sight of my Father's care. When you stop losing sight of who God is and how much he loves you, you're going to worry. And I want to give you 5 things that you have to remind yourself of regarding the Father's plan for your life, because if you remind yourself of these five things, and they're right in the text in Matthew chapter 6, I'm not going to say you'll be worry-free, but you're going to be a better worshiper. I do believe that will eliminate a lot of your worry. So, number one, it's simply this. His plans are purposeful. We see that in verse 25. Look at our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, therefore. Now, here's what you are supposed to say when we get to a therefore in Scripture. This is what I say to myself every time. When you're reading the Bible, I see the word therefore. What do I say? What's the therefore? Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore goes back to what we talked about last week in regard to temptation and the temptation of money being master of our life. And then what Jesus does is he gives a command. Because the temptation is to be mastered by your money, he says, and as a Christian, you shouldn't allow money to be your master. He says, listen, Christian, don't be anxious. Man, if I start giving to the Lord, if we start doing this, like some of you, listen, this is really cool, and I want to celebrate this, so clap, all right? I'm on fire today. I'm telling you when to raise your hand. I'm telling you when to clap. Like, after last week's sermon, six people committed to automatic online giving, like once a month. That's awesome. That means God's working in hearts. That's a really cool thing. But when you're making that decision, you're like, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to pay the car payment? How are we going to prepare for the future if we really commit to giving faithfully, generously, and sacrificially? And so Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious. Now, what's interesting about this is in counseling, counselors are told never to tell a counselee how to feel. Don't ever tell a counselee how to feel. But Jesus kind of blows that up. Love it. He basically says, stop it. It's like the old Bob Newhart skit. You guys remember, if you're over 37? Listen, millennials and Gen Zs, it's worth YouTubing. Just YouTube Bob Newhart counseling skit. This woman walks into his office because she's fearful that she's going to be what? Buried alive in a box. And I just can't stop thinking about it. I'm fearful. I'm going to be buried alive in a box. And he's like, stop it. Stop it. By the end, he says, stop it or I'm going to bury you alive in a box. That's Jesus here in verse 25, not the bury you alive in the box part. But that's Jesus in verse 25. A clear, simple instruction that's easy to remember. He's like, do not be anxious. Stop being anxious. And then he says, be anxious about what? Verse 25, he says, about your life. About your life. It makes this whole stop it all inclusive. And he says, don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious about your body. Don't be anxious about what you're going to wear and put on. Basically, he's saying there's nothing in our life, whether it be internal or external, that makes anxiety right. And after the command, he gives a reason, and that's probably good for the middle child people in the room, right? I guess middle kids. It's like, if you're going to give me a command, I want to know why. Right? And Jesus answers the why. This is awesome. Here's why. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? In other words, Jesus is saying, life isn't random. Your Father, your loving Father, and I know that's hard to imagine for some people because maybe you had an earthly father that wasn't loving. So it kind of makes it hard to understand that our God is always a loving Father, and I get that. My heart goes out to you, and that's why you just got to really just get to know the Father in a deeper, more meaningful way, potentially, because it's hard to wrap our minds around, like, but my earthly father was always vindictive, and he left us, and he was abusive, and, like, I get it. But for those of us who have had good fathers, like, this is really easy to understand. It's harder for some, but here's the point. Our loving Father designed our life with purpose. You have to remember that. And the purpose isn't just for us to kind of float through life and survive through life. Like, the whole purpose is to glorify him. And when you forget that, anxiety fills the space that purpose used to occupy. And so he moves from, all right, my plans are purposeful. Then he basically says his plans are loving. Look at verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And so this week when I'm studying the sermon, here's what I do. I try to get ahead early in the week to study my sermon. And when I read the whole birds of the air part, honestly, it kind of threw me off. I was a little confused. I'm like, why is he talking about birds? And I don't know if it's like he's teaching and he's speaking. He's like, oh, there's a bird. Squirrel. I don't know. But it got me thinking. He doesn't use a small-minded ant as an example. You know the ant that works and works and works and stores and stores and stores, and there's nothing wrong with working and storing, and I'm not against 401ks and all that kind of stuff. Don't mishear me. But he doesn't use the ant as an example to help you with your anxiety in the context of things and money and stuff. He uses the bird as an example. I'm like, all right, the bird. Like, let's think about the bird. What does the bird have that the ant doesn't have? What does the bird have that other creatures don't have? What's with the bird? And it hit me. The bird has the bird's eye view. You know what I'm talking about? They're up high. They can see the lay of the land. They can see what's going on. They're able to witness a lot of creation in a way that you and I can't witness. They see the other beings and animals being provided for. Now, that doesn't mean that the bird doesn't work for his food. He doesn't just kind of like, you know, just kind of like sit in a tree with his mouth open waiting for worms to be dropped into his mouth. Oh, he has to like go out and hunt and get his own thing. But the point is he doesn't worry about his next meal. And Jesus is basically saying, if God takes care of sparrows that never worry, why would he not take care of his sons and daughters? Especially since he sent his one and only to take on humanity, go to a cross, shed his blood, pay for your sin so that you can have eternal life. Jesus is like, if God sent me here, like, why do you think his plans for you aren't loving? So you might want to write this down. Worry questions God's love, but worship rests in it. That's the point. Worry will question God's love, but worship rests in it. Worship rests in the fact that God's plans are always loving, even when I don't understand them. I got to keep this moving, but notice the third reason we should enjoy the Father's plans in the hard seasons. His plans are sovereign, verse 27. He says, and which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Now, listen, this is really important to understand. Every person in the room has an invisible expiration date on their back. You know what I'm talking about? The expiration date? The expiration date on the canned corn that's been in your pantry for 3 years. It's still got 2 more years. And some of you are actually going to serve it. That concerns me. We all have an expiration date on our back. It doesn't matter how clean you eat. It doesn't matter how hard you work out in the gym. It doesn't matter how many and how often you take supplements. We all have an expiration date. And I'm not, you know, those things that I just talked about, they will give you better quality of life, but they will never give you more days of life. Job chapter 14, verse 5 says this. This is Job speaking. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Wow. After hearing that verse, some of you are like, I was never worried until I heard that verse. And it's like, it's sobering, isn't it? Like, wow, like I really do have an invisible expiration date. our death has been determined. And here's Jesus' point. Worry pretends to be productive. Like you think at, when your mind is racing up at night, like you think it's productive. But it never changes the outcome. That's Jesus' point. A fourth reason to enjoy the Father's plans in the hard seasons. His plans are sufficient. Verses 28 and 29 says this, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So like Solomon, richest man in the world, he had the best wardrobe. He had everything that money could buy. We talked about him last week. He pursued life to the fullest. He had all the things. Jesus calls their attention to Solomon. And then he talks about like the lilies in the field, the flowers in the field. And he's like, the flowers in the field, they don't work or worry, yet he's basically saying they're better dressed than Solomon in his glory. And so Jesus is like, if you thought Solomon was extravagant, the lilies are even more extravagant. And if he clothes the fields in the beauty for a day, he can certainly clothe your life with everything that you need for today. So the problem, like when life is hard, and it gets hard, I'm not minimizing anything. The problem isn't that God, like when life's hard, the problem isn't that God's provision is lacking. It's that sometimes we just don't like the portion that we get. Does that make sense? That's Jesus' point. Like the provision's there. I just don't like my portion. And because I don't like my portion, because I want more stuff, and because I'm looking at the Joneses and what they have, right? The stuff thing, it triggers these anxious thoughts. And what we have to do as Christians is simply this. We need to compare, we need to just be content with the Lord rather than just constantly comparing our lot. Just find your contentment in Christ. Like we're living for something more. So right, you might want to write this down. Worry says I deserve more. Worship says what I have is more than I deserve. Get that? Worry says I deserve more. I've been dealt a fair hand. I should have more stuff. But worship says what I have is more than I deserve. So the problem isn't a provision problem with God. The problem is a portion problem with us. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Even when our contentment wavers, his faithfulness never does. Isn't that awesome? Like, we are not good people. A lot of our anxiety is because we don't like our plan, we don't like our life, we don't have enough stuff. That's Jesus' point. But his plans are always faithful. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Basically, if God takes care of the grass that's here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he take care of you? When you see his faithfulness in his creation, you can trust his faithfulness in your daily life situation. So my worry problem is a worship problem. I will worship in the war when I enjoy the Father's plan for my life. Number two, it's simply this. I'll worship in the war when I elevate the Father's priorities in my life. Look at verse 31. Jesus, again, therefore. What do you say when you see a therefore, guys? Only one of you got it. It's the same person that knew money, 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 money. I think she's smarter than the rest of you. What's the therefore, therefore? Right? That's how we got to think. What's the therefore, therefore? He says this, therefore, do not, again, second time, be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? In other words, he's saying, stop letting temporary needs steal your eternal focus. That's what he's saying in verse 31. Don't let the temporary steal your eternal focus. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles are the people who live for the here and now. They did not know who God was. They were not exposed to the things of God. The Gentiles were people who were chasing what's invisible because they've lost, or they're chasing the visible because they've lost sight of the invisible. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't live like people who don't know the Father. Look at the verse. Gentiles seek after all these things, all this stuff, all the temporary things, and your heavenly Father knows what your needs are. He knows that you need them all. In verse 33, everybody's seeking something. We're seeking status. We're seeking success. We're seeking security. But Jesus says only one pursuit satisfies. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first means God isn't one of many priorities. He's the priority that shapes all the other priorities. Does that make sense? It's not God, family, career, church life. You just kind of, whatever your order is, hopefully God's up there, you know. But it's not that. It's God in my family, God in my career, God in my schedule, God in my goals. Jesus is saying when his kingdom comes first, everything else falls into its proper place. But worry happens when earthly priorities outrun eternal ones. Worship, though, happens when God's kingdom outruns mine. So the question isn't, will I seek? Everyone seeks something. The question is, what am I seeking first? That's Jesus' point. Everybody in the room is a seeker. We are a seeker church. That word probably has some baggage, so I better be careful. But we're a seeker church. We're all seeking something. We're seeking something. The question isn't, will I seek? Everyone is seeking. The question is, what am I seeking first? And Jesus promises when you put the Father's priority first, the Father will take care of the rest. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 really kind of breaks this down. The Apostle Paul takes Jesus' teaching and he kind of modernizes it a little bit for the church, the first century church, after Jesus was off the scene. And the Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Colossae. Really interesting church. It was a church in a triad, kind of like us. It was the smaller of the triad, kind of like us. And he says this to this church at Colossae. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that passage. Believe it or not, this is the first sermon I ever preached was this passage right here. So this passage means a lot to me. And I feel bad for the people who had to listen to that first sermon. They mean a lot to me too. They endured it. But the word if doesn't express doubt. It means since or because. You got to get that. Since or because. Since you've been raised with Christ, Christian, your life should look different. It's kind of like the coach saying to the All-State player, if you're my best player, you can hit the shot. The professor, if you're my A student, you can finish the project on time. The sales manager, if you're my best salesman, you can reach the quota. Because of who you are, you can live this whole thing out. So Paul says, seek the things that are above. When you become a Christian, you were born into God's kingdom. Your residence is here, but your citizenship is in heaven. That's why Scripture calls us pilgrims. We're just pilgrims. We're aliens. We're sojourners. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And so to seek, Jesus is like, you need to seek. You need to strive with energy and effort and endurance. Paul says, the things that are above. Don't chase the 401k. Don't chase the status. Like, have kingdom priorities. And then he says, set your mind. Don't just seek, set. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't be distracted by the many earthly things. And they're, listen, not every earthly thing is a bad thing. Not every earthly thing is a sinful thing. But a lot of earthly things can be a distracting thing. And so Paul's like, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't be distracted. Be devoted. So here's some kingdom math. This is about how deep I'm able to get with math right here. Here it is. Kingdom chasing. Write this down. I don't have it on the screen. I apologize. Kingdom chasing plus kingdom focusing. So kingdom chasing meaning seek. Or and then kingdom focusing, set, equals kingdom living. Kingdom chasing plus kingdom focusing equals kingdom living. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness begins with the right mindset. Listen, anxious hearts are divided hearts, but righteous hearts are devoted hearts. They seek God first. And one of the things that I get to do as a pastor, and I mean that, one of the things I get to do is I get to meet with people. I tell guys all the time, like, if you don't like the shepherding aspect of pastoring, you probably shouldn't be a pastor, because a lot more of your time is going to be being a shepherd, not teaching. I do this for you guys 45 minutes a week. I study a lot longer than that. But like, part of pastoring is way more than just studying and preaching. It's shepherding. And so one of the things I get to do is I get to meet with people. Some people call it counseling. I just consider it more discipleship. And so there's been a person that I've been discipling recently. And it's a person that's like, they've struggled with some anxiety. And anxiety over all those things that we said earlier, the top five. Like, probably every one of those things was impacting just their spirit. And what was interesting to me, though, is as we would talk, like, two things are interesting to me. The person was bothered and kind of beaten down and just really, really struggling. And I just started talking about, hey, so what are the things that you're focused on? What are the things that you're watching? What's your scripture intake? Are you memorizing scripture? What kind of stuff are you reading? What kind of stuff are you watching? All those things. And like, in a 3-4 week time, I just set him on this path, like, all right, I want you to memorize Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. I want you to memorize Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I want you to, start reading your Bible every day. I want you to start praying with your wife. I want you to read this book, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Great book if you're struggling with worry and anxiety. Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. Can't say it enough. And he just starts doing those basic things, and their whole demeanor has changed. And the person had some really anxious thoughts. And I share that with you because some of you, like, that's you this morning. You're like, man, I'm struggling with anxiety. But the issue is like, what are you setting your mind on? What are you focused on? If we want God's righteousness, we must form habits of grace, church family. Daily scripture reading, daily prayer, scripture memory. Not as a task. It's not a task. It truly is a treasure, because it'll change your life. My worry problem is a worship problem. Number three, anxiety takes hold of me when I fail to, number three, embrace the Father's providence for my life. Anxiety takes hold of me when I fail to embrace the Father's providence for my life. Verse 34, therefore, another therefore. You guys know what to do at this point? What's the? You guys, some of you are getting it. Some of you getting it. Some of you need to go to help class. What's the therefore? Third time Jesus says, don't be anxious, but this time it's in the context of the providence of God. And one of our biggest fears is the fear of the future, isn't it? We can't control it, and the unknown is terrifying. We don't know it, so we imagine the worst. We remember the past, and we think it's going to go bad again. We listen to the wrong voices, the news headlines. We forget who holds the future. The providence of God is an afterthought. So if you are new to church, let me just give you, I don't want to be churchy, let me give you a longer definition than a shorter definition of God's providence. They're on the screen. And maybe you'll probably need to take a picture of this, because you won't be able to write it in time. Providence is simply this. God's providence is his wise, loving, and sovereign control over all things, directing every event in creation and every moment in our lives for his glory and our ultimate good. That's what God's providence is. It's his wise, loving, and sovereign control over all things, directing every event in creation and every moment in our lives. He's not this distant God that doesn't know what's going on in your world. Like, he knows the issues that you're struggling with that are causing you anxiety. He knows them. He's directing every event in every moment. And it's for his glory and our good. So here's a shorter definition that's maybe much more memorable. Providence is God's hand in every happening for his glory and our good. That's what God's providence is. Providence is God's hand in every happening. Everything that goes on in life is God's hand, and it's for his glory and our good. Our anxiety problem is really a failure to embrace our Father God's loving providence for our life. And the therefore in verse 34, it's directly connected to what Jesus has already said in verses 25 through 33, and the truth that God knows your needs and he will faithfully provide. So Jesus, he's ending this whole section on worry with a therefore. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Why should we not be anxious about tomorrow? Because your heavenly Father already owns tomorrow. Like, the same God who was faithful yesterday and is providing today, and he's not going to change tomorrow. That's providence. God's hand in every good happening for his glory and our good. But here's the problem. We know that in our heads, but we struggle to rest in it. Like, one of my biggest fears is always the fear of the future, because I want control, but tomorrow is totally out of my hands. And when we lose sight of God's providence, anxiety rushes in. Let me kind of illustrate it this way. This week I was driving to Raleigh on the way to the airport, listening to the radio. Like, I'm old school, man. Forget this podcast stuff. I'm a throwback kind of a guy. I'm listening to WTRU, my buddy Stu's station, okay? I'm listening to WTRU. And it started off clear. Great sermon. Strong signal. But as I continued to drive, what happens? This other station kind of starts like bleeding in, and I could hear kind of snippets of both. Then over the time, like, this rock station had completely drowned out the religious station. Now listen, I'm sharing that with you because that's exactly what happens in our minds. There are two channels in our mind competing for control. There's anxiety and there's gratitude, and whichever one you tune into the longest, it's going to dominate your thoughts. So even this week, Jake and I were talking. Jake said something to me that like made me curious, and I started doing some research. He's like, yeah, it said that you can't be grateful and worry at the same time. Like, your brain can't do that. And I did some research on that, so I want to correct you about just a couple things. But no, for real, neuroscientists and their studies show that gratitude and other positive emotions activate key areas of the brain, such as, and these are, I don't know any of this stuff. I'm just telling you what I found out. The hippocampus, I said that right. The amygdala, see? Hey, at least I preface it. At least I'm not the guy that's trying to sound smart. You guys know. And the brain's reward center. And I do know this. And it releases dopamine and serotonin. Meaning, gratitude helps calm the body's anxiety response. And when you practice gratitude, your brain actually starts to change. The same areas in your brain that trigger fear and anxiety, they begin to kind of like settle down, and the paths of your brain start releasing peace and joy. So really, gratitude literally will rewire your brain away from panic and toward peace. That's how powerful your brain is. And that's how God designed your brain on purpose. God designed your brain on purpose so that gratitude will flip the switch of your anxiety. When you thank him, the fear circuits start to calm down and the peace circuits start to fire up, and gratitude might not always change your mood, but it changes your mind. That's why Paul writes this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Here's another command. He says, and do not be anxious about anything. He says, don't be anxious. And then he says this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul's cure for anxiety is prayer, but not just any prayer. It's thankful prayer. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And specifically, we need to have more prayers of thanksgiving. Lest I need, I want, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this, I need you to do this. I would say those prayers are contributing to your anxiety sometimes. I'm not saying don't pray them, but if that's all you pray, it's contributing to your anxiety, and it reveals something about your character. You're just, it's like, genie God. And Paul's like, no, thanksgiving. When you pray with gratitude, you're actively embracing God's providence. That's his point. You're saying, God, you've been faithful before. You will be faithful again. And that's when the peace shows up. Look at verse 7. It says, in the peace of God. When you pray this way, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when your marriage is on the rocks and you're experiencing anxiety, you pray. And when the doctor walks into the room with the dreadful diagnosis, you pray. I talked with Rob Clancy yesterday. He's just finished his second round of chemo. He's doing 12 rounds of chemo. And he's like, man, I feel the peace. I feel the prayers. The whole thing has changed my prayer life. I'm experiencing the peace of other people's prayer for my life. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, often our anxiety rises because we fail to think on what is true. We imagine the worst case scenario. All you know is the diagnosis you were given. That's it. Think on what's true. Think on what's honorable. Too often we focus on problems, not principles. Think on what's just. Too often we dwell on what's unfair, not what's faithful. Think on what's pure. We fill our minds with garbage, not God's goodness. Think on what's lovely. We highlight the ugly, not the beautiful. Think about what's commendable. Fixate. We do fixate so often on the negative rather than the noble. And Paul's point is simply this. Your peace is directly linked to your playlist. That's his point. Your playlist in your mind. Those things in your mind that are going over and over and over and over, your peace is directed to that playlist. If you imagine the worst, if you focus on the problems, dwell on what's unfair, fixate on the negative, he's like, you're going to be anxious. And we started today talking about the top five things we worry about. Family, work, future, health, money. Jesus addressed every one of them in this passage. He simply says, don't worry about your life. Seek first the kingdom. The truth is simple. My worry problem is a worship problem. And when I lose sight of my Father's care, anxiety wins. But when I fix my eyes on his kingdom, peace is going to return. So this week, church family, don't let worry have your worship. Give your worship to the one who is worthy. One of my favorite writers, or I said, Jerry Bridges, Trust in God. Got a few copies out there. You can go buy one. And with this quote, he says this, the smaller your God, the bigger your problems. The bigger your God, the smaller your problems. Let's pray together. Father, give us a big, big, big view of you. Lord, your word is true. And it's real. And I'm so thankful that as we journey through this life, as we have our struggles, you speak in. And you have spoken in through your word today. So Lord, I pray for the one who is struggling right now with anxiety, the one who is just in a war. They're worried. Lord, I pray that your word today will come alive to them in maybe a way that it never has before. I pray that they will see you in a way that they never have before. I pray that they will enjoy the plans that you have for them. I pray that they will prioritize you above all things so that they might have the peace that their soul needs during this difficulty. Lord, use this sermon series, use this sermon specifically to fuel our hearts to just love you more, to lean into you more. Father, will you grow us, change us, shape us to be the people that you long, the people that we will one day perfectly be in your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.